Proverbs 13:24 is our main text this evening. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We've been in many different classes in Wisdom University over the weeks. Last week we were in, you might call it finance class, and learning the true meaning of what is healthy poverty and what is healthy wealth. And this week we want to walk along the corridor a bit more, and we want to come to a classroom we've been told about, and it's called How to Love Your Children. How to Love Your Children. And as we come along to this classroom, we notice the sign on the door, and it says How to Love Your Children. And we open the door, and what do we hear? We hear chaos. There's disorder. All the kids are fighting one another. They're yelling. They're swearing. They're throwing things at their teachers. The classroom's an uproar. And you quickly close the door. You think, what is going on in there? You read the sign again. It says, How to Love Your Children. Every other class fulfilled its name. What's wrong here? Well, we'll come back to that class later. But let me give you a hint of what's wrong there. On November the 7th, Scotland became the 58th country in the world to outlaw physical discipline of children. There were already a number of laws on the books to prevent, rightly, cruelty to children, excessive discipline, but these latest laws that have been imposed rule out even the slightest tap on the back of the hand. The least physical contact has been outlawed and criminalized, and it's expected that cases will be proceeding to court pretty soon, and probably some of God's people amongst them who follow God's word instead of human thinking. And it's interesting, when you actually look at the reports about this legislation, it was led by the Green Party, but it was really had cross-party support. About 80% of the members of the Scottish Parliament voted for it, although 80% of the public were against it. And the kinds of language that were used in the newspaper reports and in the campaign meant something like this. We love children, and therefore we want to protect them from harm and damage. And they would say things like this to Christians, and not just Christians who were campaigning against this law: you hate children. And you want to damage children. You want to hurt and you want to harm children. And make no mistake, this is coming here very soon. So what's God's view of this cultural revolution, this cultural change? Well, it's here in Proverbs 13:24. And in essence, what he's saying here is discipline equals love. And no discipline equals hate. That's the stark summary of this. Indeed, the message, a paraphrase of the Bible, puts it like this: a refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. And it's not just the culture that goes against this teaching of God's word. There are many other forces that are ranged against us in this area. Our own feelings at times. Is that right, parents? Our own thinking. Can that be right? Can this be right? None of us enjoy, surely, inflicting any kind of pain on our beloved children. None of us get any pleasure from their pain. Indeed, disciplining our children puts tremendous strain and stress upon us. It makes us worry, doesn't it? It maybe this is going to turn them against us. Maybe it's going to turn them against God. And so there's an awful lot of incentive not to discipline. Many reasons we can find to disobey this verse. But this verse encourages us to obey God rather than our culture, our thoughts, our feelings, our fears, our worries, and even our children's pleadings. It calls us to act in faith rather than fail to act in unbelief. So, I want to look at this evening, and before we do, we have to remember there is a great danger here of taking this verse out of context. So like just grabbing this verse 24 and making that the whole of parenting. Because as I hope you've seen over the weeks, Proverbs has a ton to say about parenting. Indeed, the whole book is actually written by a father to his many children. And therefore, when we go through Proverbs, we find that parenting, and especially fathering, involves much more than verse 24. It involves leading and teaching and protecting and providing and coaching and encouraging and guarding and pleading and modeling. There's just so much that goes into being a parent, being a father, being a mother. So we're not saying this is it and that's all there is. We're saying here is one aspect, an important aspect of parenting that we must give attention to. So with that context, with that background, let's look at what this verse teaches us. And the first lesson is this: refusal to discipline is hating our children. Refusal to discipline is hating our children. He who spares the rod hates his son. And as we'll see, there are many scales or degrees of discipline, but this verse and others in Proverbs make clear that it includes physical discipline. What else does a rod mean? I want to expound this verse and illustrate it and apply it with a story. And I hope as we hear this story, you'll begin to feel the how this verse works out and be able to draw some important lessons from it. And maybe just before I do that, maybe some of you are here and you're thinking, well, I don't have kids. You know, can I just think about tomorrow now? Or, you know, my kids are grown up. You know, this isn't for me, so I can think about the coming week as well. Or maybe you don't have children. Well, I'm not going to make it easy for you tonight. I could easily give you reasons to listen, but have a think of that as we go through this. How can I apply this to myself when it's not directly related to me? And we'll come back to that and we'll see if you get the right answer towards the end. But let me tell you about John. John found it extremely hard to discipline his children. They were bad kids, and yet he rarely, if ever, disciplined them. Their rebellion was getting worse and worse, and sometimes he would make some threats. If you do that again, then I'll... But he never followed through. There were never any consequences for disobedience, so when his kids eventually heard his threats, they just smirked and walked away laughing behind John's back. Sarah, John's wife, she bore the brunt of this because she was with the kids most of the time. And she got very exasperated with John and pled with him to intervene and stop being so passive. And she was often at odds with John. It put a great strain on their marriage. And especially as time went on and the kids were getting into trouble at school, parents were sending letters about how they treated their own children when they came around to play. Recently, the family got letters not just from the guidance counselor, but from the principal. Things were going from bad to worse. And of all the kids that they had three kids. Greg, who was 14 at the time, was the worst. He was the oldest. And in fact, when he turned 14, he said, I'm not going to church anymore. And Sarah said, of course you're going to church. And then John intervened and said, well, you know, if he doesn't want to go, we shouldn't force it, should we? And so Sarah argued, of course we should. And he said, no, I don't want to spoil my relationship with Greg. And I don't want to force Greg to worship God when he doesn't want to. And Sarah couldn't do anything about it. And so this tension grew, this problem snowballed, until eventually they caught Greg one night vaping in his bedroom. And this for Sarah was the last straw. And she yelled at John, John, you've got to do something. And John refused. And she's yelling at him at this point, what is wrong with you? What is wrong with you? We're going to lose our son. In fact, he's lost probably already, not just to us, but even perhaps to God. And then when Sarah had calmed down a bit, she noticed that there were tears rolling down John's cheeks. And she said, what is wrong with you? In a very different tone. And he collapsed, sobbing, and saying, you don't understand. You don't understand. Don't understand. And she said, well, what don't I understand? And when he had calmed down a little bit, he said, my dad disciplined me like a dog. It wasn't loving discipline, it was more like criminal assault. He started with his hand when I was young, proceeded to the belt, then sticks, piece of wood. Then he started punching me, throwing me against the wall, throwing me against the furniture, one time throwing me down the stairs. He hit me 5 times, 10 times, 20 times, lost count of times. Sometimes I thought I was going to die. In fact, sometimes I wished I was dead. One day, my dad spanked me with a slipper 15 times before I went to school in the morning, John said. And when I went to the changing rooms, I noticed that there were imprints of the slipper sole all down the back of my backside and legs. And I quickly pulled my pants back up, waited till everyone went out, then changed. And then there was a group shower after football, and so I hid in the bathroom. I was so scared that my friends would see the bruises, the imprints all over me. And what made it worse was not just that John himself experienced this, but his father often disciplined his brother at the same time, in the same room. And therefore, John often was forced to watch his brother getting battered and knowing it was coming to him too. And at this point, he's sobbing uncontrollably as he explains to Sarah, all this childhood trauma was flooding back into his life, overwhelming him. Sarah put her arms around him and hugged him. You see, this that John experienced was hate-filled discipline. It was extreme hate-filled discipline. But the result of it was that John ended up on the other extreme of hate-filled non-discipline. He overreacted to this terrible trauma by himself hating his children in a different way in the way that this verse speaks of, he who spares the rod hates his son. Wrong was done to him, but he did wrong in response. And the consequences were that his children had no idea what was right and what was wrong. They had no boundaries. They had no fear of any consequences. They were completely indisciplined and unprepared for anything in life, not for marriage, not for work, not for team sports, nothing. They were lawless and chaotic. That's what lay ahead of them. And even worse, John, just as John's father had given John a wrong view of God by his thrashing of him, so John had given a wrong view of God to his children by portraying him in his fathering as a superindulgent, inconsequential, light, and insubstantial being who didn't say anything seriously or take anything seriously. Someone who was more to be laughed at than admired and worshipped. How do we get from this hate-filled story to the story of verse 24? How do we move from that to verse 24? How do we get to God's story of loving, life-improving discipline? Well, I think, first of all, we have to recognize the forces that are ranged against us. Our culture, for sure. Our personal experiences, perhaps, like John, for sure. Our feelings, the pain it causes us when we have to pain our children. Unbelief. I know God's word says this, but I've got a better way. I've got a better idea. I think this is going to work out much better. I know it says, spare the rod, hate your son, but I think I can do it and actually love my son and my daughter. Maybe another force against us is a spouse that we're on different pages. Or maybe we've had years of trying and it's been fruitless. We've seen no good results from it. Maybe we think it's too late. What's the point in even beginning now? Lots of forces ranged against obedience to this verse. But I think we also have to recognize the damage that we're doing if we go along with this sparing of the rod. How is it hating our children? Yes, well, I think, of course, they don't know right from wrong. They don't have any boundaries. They are indisciplined. They're unprepared. And above all, they don't know, they don't have any idea of the true God. This verse really tells us if you despise discipline, you despise your children. So how do I love my children? How do I love them? Well, that's what we see in the second part of this verse. Loving correction is loving our children. He who loves him, his son, his daughter, is careful, or diligent, or thoughtful, or sensitive to discipline him. What happened to John and Sarah? Well, they realized that they were in a real mess. So they went to see their pastor. His name was Bob. And Bob was glad to see them because he'd increasingly worried about them over a number of years, but just didn't know how to raise it. He could tell the marriage wasn't healthy. He could tell the kids were going way off the rails, but he just couldn't figure out how to start the conversation. So thankfully they came. They started the conversation, and Bob assured them that God could help them change their stories with his story. And of course, he started with sympathy. He put his arm around Bob, came round to his chair, and he hugged him, and he said, John, I am so sorry. This should never have happened to you. This was utterly and completely wrong and unjust and wicked and evil. You're not to blame. It's not your fault. Don't take any responsibility for this on yourself. Because kids often do that, don't they? Even when they've been extremely mistreated, they think it's their fault. And he wanted to work on their marriage, but the most urgent issue, the pastor said, was their children. How to recover this desperate situation before it was too late. And he said the key to this, the key to getting these children back on track was understanding the character of God and getting a true view of who God as Father really is and how he deals with his children, especially in this area of discipline. And so they started a Bible study over a number of months, and there were about six main themes that came out of this. And I'll just give you them in summary form. Number one, our Heavenly Father's perfect discipline is in the context of his fatherly provision, protection, leading, modeling, mentoring. He didn't want John to flip over the other side, but to see that there had to be a context, there has to be a background. It's like fathers have to fill the bank before they can withdraw deposits, make withdrawals through discipline. And so he's saying fill the bank with time spent with them, loving them, encouraging them, playing with them, enjoying them, teaching them, whatever it takes. Then secondly, our Heavenly Father's perfect discipline does not stop his love, but expresses it. Our Heavenly Father's discipline does not stop his love. It's not like when God starts chastising us, his love stops. No, it's actually an expression of his love. As it's said here, he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Then thirdly, our Heavenly Father's discipline hurts for a time, but it aims at spiritual and eternal good. It does hurt, and it's meant to a degree, a reasonable degree. But the aim, this is the point, and there's no way you can describe that kind of abusive discipline as in any way aiming at a child's spiritual good, can you? No. It's just an expression of anger and fury and frustration. But our Father's perfect discipline has this great aim of spiritual good, eternal good of his children, even if it means a little pain for a little time. Then fourthly, God's perfect discipline doesn't aim merely at behavior modification, but a change of heart. Now, there's no question that you can change a child's behavior temporarily with physical discipline, but that's not what we're trying to achieve. The aim of discipline isn't just external, it's internal, and so it's always to be accompanied with, why did you do that? What were you thinking of? What does that tell you about your heart? Does that show you your need of a bigger power than yourself? And so pointing children to God and the gospel and their need of forgiveness and their need of grace and their need of the Holy Spirit. The aim is not changed actions merely, we want that, but a changed heart. Then fifthly, our Heavenly Father's perfect discipline is adapted to the offense and the nature of his children. He doesn't discipline every offense the same way. He doesn't take a little thing and bring down the hammer on his children. No, he fits it. It's careful. It's thoughtful. It's not bad-tempered. It's not just the expression of frustration. It's tailored. It's carefully matched to the offense and to the child, because some need less and some need more. There's a lot of thought and care and prayer that therefore goes into this. And then finally, we are to mirror our Heavenly Father in this discipline. When we read this verse, we're reading ultimately about God. If he was to spare the rod in his children's lives, he would have stopped loving us. But rather, when he exercises it in his own perfect way, it's love. So gradually, as John and Sarah assimilated these lessons, they went to their family, they gathered their three children, and they had a family conference, and John explained some of the challenges of his own childhood. He didn't go into great detail, but he wanted to focus his kids on their loving Heavenly Father, pointing, as it were, away from himself and to this perfect Father above, and he took the opportunity to confess to his children he'd been a bad model. And he had not lived up to God's character. He had not reflected God well at all and asked for his children's forgiveness and said, I'm going to start copying my Heavenly Father and showing who he is to you. That will mean I'm going to be drawing some boundaries and eventually and gradually I'm going to be introducing some consequences. And here's how he kind of summed it up to them. I want to love you more by disciplining you more. I want to love you more by disciplining you more. That sounds really weird to a kid's ears, doesn't it? But hopefully over time, as the child understands who God is and how God acts, they will begin to see that in their parents as well. It was tough. It was tough, especially for Greg. It took him a long time. And at times, Sarah and John thought, this is like, we're going to lose him. He's going even worse. But they stayed the course. They kept coming back to this verse and said, no, this is what God says. Whatever Greg's doing, whatever it looks like he's going to end up, this is what God's word says. This is what we're going to do. And they kept trying to explain their discipline was not hate, but love. And gradually improvement began. Good conversations about God and his fatherhood and what love really was and what hate really was and how John had got it all mixed up and therefore had mixed up his children as well. That family story is still developing, but it's going in a good direction. So what can we take away from it? Well, I think the first thing is this. We have to redefine love and hate, don't we? When we go back to that classroom, how to love your children, unfortunately, it had been taken over by Scottish politicians. And they were in charge of the classroom. They said, we're going to show you how to love, and we're not going to have any laws, and there's going to be no boundaries, and there's going to be no consequences. We have to let children express themselves and be themselves. And they called this how to love your children. Well, I want to suggest we do a bit of graffiti. We want to score that out, spray paint it out, that word love, and substitute it with this, H-A-T-E. Here's how to hate your children. That class, of course, didn't last long in Wisdom University. It was a sort of rebel takeover, which God quickly dealt with. But we have to deal with the similar wrong definitions of love and hate in our own lives. What is love? Love is not just good feelings. It's not even just good words. It's good actions that aim at the good of the person. You think of God. He doesn't say, God so loved the world that he felt sorry for us. God so loved the world that he sympathized with us. God so loved the world that he spoke soothing messages to us. God so loved the world that what? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There was action, and it was action for good, for the good of his children, though it involved a lot of pain along the way. Love is not a feeling, or we should say not a mere feeling, but it's sacrificial actions that are for the good of our children. That's true love as defined by the God who is love. I think secondly, let's keep eternity in view. Sometimes when we bring our circumstances to this verse, it looks like it doesn't match. But we've got to look at things from the perspective of eternity, not today or even tomorrow or even next year. But remember, our aim is not to be best friends with our children. We'd love that. Our aim is not for our children to like us. We'd certainly like that. But it's not our aim. Our aim is for our children to be in heaven with us. And here's the question. Am I prepared to be hated by my children for a short time so that I will not be hated by them for all time? That's the question, isn't it? I'd rather have my kids hate me for a short time than have my kids hate me forever and ever and ever. Wouldn't you? Keep eternity in view. Keep bringing the gospel. Husbands, let's step up. Fathers, step up. Yes, women are involved. Wives are involved in discipline, often in the day-to-day, but they have to be supported. And the children have to know the dad is on the same page and the dad is maybe the ultimate sanction. It's not something that men can be passive about. And children, if you've got such parents, thank God for them. Praise the Lord that you've got parents who truly love you and love you enough to discipline you. And when they say it pains us more than it pains you, they're not lying. They're telling the truth. And their great aim is not to get you into the best schools or get you good jobs or get you set up in life. That's part of it. Their great ultimate aim is heaven. How can I get my kids with me to glory? So thank God if you've got such parents. I was going to give you some hints as to how to apply this to different ages and stages, but I've run out of time. So I'll leave that to you to work out and simply summarize like this. Lovingly discipline your children out of love for yourself, out of love for your children, and out of love for God. Let's pray.